Okay, let's get started, and let's begin by reading a few scripture passages to sort of get our minds thinking in the direction of the topic of our lecture, which is the Christian Sabbath or the Lord's Day. And so begin by turning with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20, we'll read the fourth commandment. Verses 8 through 11 of Exodus chapter 20. And then we'll have one other reading from Exodus in chapter 31. Okay, let's give our careful attention to God's word as it is read. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. I'll turn over a few chapters to Exodus chapter 31. Exodus 31, and we will read verses 12 through 18, where we again will hear this commandment reiterated to the people of God. Exodus 31, 12 to 18. And the Lord said to Moses, "You are to speak to all the people of Israel and say, 'Above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath, because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel, that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God." Now, one more reading, this one from Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah 58, we'll just read two verses, verses 13 and 14. "If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it by not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Amen. Let's pray briefly and ask the Lord to bless our time. Father in heaven, we come before you again, and we ask for your blessing now. As we think about things concerning Christ and the ordinances that he has given to us for our good, Lord, we pray that we would come to view the Sabbath, your holy day, the Lord's day, as a delight, that we would see it for the gift that it is and come to delight in it more as we rest in the finished work of Christ. And so bless our time, Lord. Overcome our weakness. We know we just had a large meal. We pray, Lord, that you would strengthen our bodies and our minds to hear and receive these things. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I didn't give this particular lecture a subtitle, but if I would subtitle it Enjoying the Sabbath or Calling the Sabbath a Delight. And so our goal in this lecture is to simply think about what the Sabbath day is. Too often, I think, when we think about the Sabbath day or the Lord's day, we think about it only in negative terms. What can't I do? What can I do on the Lord's day? We give it sort of this negative connotation where, as we saw from that passage we just read in Isaiah 58, God wants us to see the Sabbath as something that is a delight. Jesus said that the Sabbath was made for us. It is a gift to us to strengthen us and to lead us to Christ. And so that's our hope, is that we might see the Sabbath in a positive light, that we might think about what it actually is. Now, why is this an important doctrine? Why did Shane decide that this was going to be one of the lectures? Anybody have any thoughts on why is this doctrine of the Sabbath day important for us in this day and age?
There's a lot of debate about it.
And in fact, it's quickly becoming a distinctive doctrine of the Reformed Presbyterian Church. The observance of one day of rest in seven used to be a broadly accepted doctrine in the Christian church, but that has changed drastically. And now I would say, I don't know if this is an overstatement, I would say that most Christians in our country would not see this command to observe the Sabbath day as still binding on us today. And I don't know, Matt, what it's like in Canada, if it reflects the same sort of attitude. And so it is important for us to understand this doctrine and to hold on to it, because it comes from the Lord, it comes from Christ himself, and it is for our good and our benefit. Now, let's just first define the word Sabbath. Now, the word Sabbath, it simply means resting or ceasing. That's the basic definition of the word. And I have the question and answer from the larger catechism in your outline. And forgive me, I think I do. Do I have it in your outline? Up top? Larger catechism, 116. Is it in there? No, okay, I'm sorry. Okay, let me read that. So this is dealing again with the fourth commandment and the Sabbath day. What is required in the fourth commandment? The fourth commandment requires of all men the sanctifying or keeping holy to God such set times as he has appointed in his word, expressly one whole day in seven, which was the seventh from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ, and the first day of the week ever since, and so to continue to the end of the world, which is the Christian Sabbath, and in the New Testament called the Lord's Day. And so there's a basic definition to get our minds thinking in this direction. If you have your outline, you'll see we're just going to look at six positive statements regarding what the Sabbath is. What does the Bible say that the Sabbath is, that the Sabbath is for? And so we'll walk through each of those. I'll pause after I finish a point. So if you have any questions, please ask them. But first of all, we see that the Sabbath is a holy day. It's a holy day. Exodus 20, verses 8 and 11, we read, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." And then we went on to read in Exodus 31, 14 and 15, God said, "You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Now, where else in the Bible is the Sabbath declared to be a holy day? Think of very early in the Bible. Right. In Genesis, all the way back in Genesis 2, God blessed the Sabbath day and he made it holy. And so it's a holy day. And if you think back to the creation account, God first blessed man, and then the very next thing that he blessed after that was the Sabbath day. He blesses that one day and makes it holy. And so we need to recognize that God has taken one day out of the week and he's made it holy. In other words, he's attached a special significance to it. And he's done that for our benefit. Now, the Sabbath is a holy day. What does it mean that something is holy? Set apart, exactly. And that's really the definition of what it means to be holy. Very often we think of moral purity, which is certainly an aspect of holiness, but in its most basic sense, it means to be holy, to be set apart. Now, when we think about what it means to be holy, holiness is a separation from something and a separation to something. So think about that. Too often we just think about it in negative terms, that it's just a separation from something. It's also a separation to something. And the Sabbath embodies that idea of holiness. So what are we separated from on the Sabbath day? Separated from our work, our labors, the things that we do the other 6 days of the week. We're separated to those, or from those. But the Sabbath is more than that. It's much more than that. We're separated to something. We are called together by God to worship him. And in fact, the most important thing we do on the Sabbath day is come together to worship the Lord. And so the Sabbath day embodies this principle of holiness, this separation from something and separation to something. And this day that is for us, speaks of our distinctiveness as God's people. Now, hear what I'm going to say very carefully. The Sabbath day is almost sacramental in this way. I'm not saying that the Sabbath day is a sacrament, but it's sacramental in that God took something very ordinary, just a day of the week, and he set it apart and he made it holy. That's what the Lord does with the sacraments. Water is set apart. It's ordinary water. It's set apart. It's made holy for a specific purpose. The bread and wine of the Lord's Supper, set aside for a specific purpose. And this is often how God has dealt with his people throughout history. We read it a lot in the Old Testament. We read of altars being set up, stones being erected. All of these things were ordinary things that God placed special significance upon, and they became a sign to God's people. And so we have been given this holy day every single week. And as many of you go off to college, and even if it's a Christian college, you'll no doubt encounter people who wonder why you're so weird that your church doesn't celebrate Christmas or Easter. And you should be thinking about what your answer is going to be to that question. Why are you guys so weird? Why don't you celebrate Christmas or Easter? Are you guys even really Christians? And your simple reply to that can be, we celebrate the birth and death and resurrection of Christ every single Lord's Day. They only do it maybe twice a year. The Lord has given us a holy day every single week. He's given that to us to remind us of what he has done for us. To remind us that the eternal Son of God took on flesh and he became man. He lived a perfect life in our place, that he died a real death for sins, and that he rose again on the third day. Those are facts that are put before us, facts that we acknowledge and celebrate every single Lord's Day, not just once or twice a year. Now, before I move on, questions or any input or thoughts? Okay. Secondly, we see that the Sabbath is a creation ordinance. In other words, the Sabbath was first instituted at the creation of the world. And when God gave that commandment again at Mount Sinai, he again emphasizes the link between Sabbath and creation. He did it in Exodus 20, he did it in Exodus 31. That link is made. Now listen to Genesis 2:2-3, and again, note how the Sabbath was instituted at the creation of the world. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Now the word rested in verse 2 is actually the verbal form of that word Sabbath. God Sabbathed on the seventh day. And so the Sabbath, again, and this is important, it was instituted long before Mount Sinai. In other words, it doesn't pass away with the old covenant ceremonies. It was something that was instituted at creation. It had always been part of the life of God's people. And that's why when you get to Sinai, the commandment begins with remember. In other words, it was something that had already been instituted. It was something that the saints of old had observed. Again, listen, this is Exodus 20, verse 11. Listen to the tie to creation. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and made it holy. Again, there's that link between creation and Sabbath. We read it again in Exodus 31:17. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So there is this deliberate connection with creation. The Sabbath has its roots in creation, and that tells us something about our God. He is a God of order. He's a God of peace. He worked, and then he rested. Now, God worked in his mighty act of creation, and then he rested on the seventh day, and he did that to give us an example to follow. I mean, think about that. God did not need rest. He's the almighty, all-powerful God. He did not need to rest. But yet he did that as a declaration of his finished work. He rested in his creation. He gloried in what he had done. And he wants us to do the same on the Sabbath day. And we rest, when we rest on the Sabbath day, we don't rest in our own work. We rest in Christ's finished work, and we glory in him when we rest on the Sabbath as he rested. Now, it's a sad irony. There are a lot of Christians today who are militant defenders of the doctrine of creation. And that's not a bad thing. But yet these same people will, on the other hand, deny the Sabbath day. They view the doctrine of creation just as ammunition with which they can defeat the evolutionists, the naturalists, when they're ignoring the very thing that God gave to be a clear proclamation of his creative power, the Sabbath day. And this is the clear emphasis of the Lord himself. Again and again, the Lord is telling us what he wants to say in the Sabbath day. For in 6 days, the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. And so it points us to creation. And as we think about the Sabbath in light of creation, we can't forget that God created us in his image. And as his image bearers, we are to follow his example. We work 6 days, we rest one day. In other words, the Sabbath day, we could say, affords us an opportunity for Christ-likeness, for godliness. It's a weekly opportunity to bear God's image, to become more like him as we rest from our labors. And so the Sabbath is rooted in creation. When we observe the Sabbath day, when we stop working, and the world looks at us like we're crazy, we are saying something. We're declaring something. We are saying that God is our mighty creator, that he has created all things of nothing, that he is our God who provides for us, who sustains us. And this is helpful for us because we're prone to forget that we are reliant upon God. We're prone to forget that we are mere creatures. And so the Sabbath is a built-in reminder for us of this infinite distance between us and God and of our dependence on him. And thirdly, the Sabbath proclaims God's redemptive power. Exodus 31:13. You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. Now, after the fall, the Sabbath became a covenant sign that God would redeem his people and provide them with eternal life. The Lord's Day, the Sabbath day, is designed to proclaim the power of the gospel. And so for our brothers and sisters in the Old Testament, the Sabbath did point back to creation, back to their redemption from Egypt. But it also pointed forward to their coming redemption in Christ. We noted that the creational emphasis. God gave them the fourth commandment and he links it to creation. But in what context is he giving the Ten Commandments? It's in a redemptive context. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Those are words of redemption. And we see that this day begins to take on a redemptive focus at Sinai. And this is Deuteronomy 5:15. God says, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and outstretched arm. So that's redemption. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. And so just as there was the first creation to which the Sabbath points, there is now the recreation of sinners in Christ. And the Sabbath points us back to God's finished work of creation, but it also points us to the finished work of Christ on the cross. We rest from our work on the Lord's Day to remember that we have rested in the finished work of Jesus. And so think about that. Your resting from your work is is really not the be-all, end-all. It points to something greater. It reminds us that we are resting in Jesus Christ. It reminds us that we have done nothing that can earn His favor. It reminds us that our only hope in Him, that we have rested in Him in a final way. And that's why our Sabbath in the New Covenant is on the first day of the week. We rest first, and then we work. And that points to the gospel truth that we pursue good works not to be saved, but because we already are saved. And so the Sabbath proclaims the power of the gospel. It points back to the resurrection of Christ. It reminds us that our sins have been forgiven and that we have our rest in Him. It reminds us of the righteousness of Christ. Reminds us of His sacrifice that was accepted by the Father in our behalf. But it also points forward, because our redemption or our salvation isn't yet complete. It points forward, reminding us that there is a rest that still awaits us, a heavenly, eternal rest when we will truly be with Christ and rest forever. And so the Sabbath day was a holy day. It is a holy day. It was instituted at the creation of the world. It proclaims God's redemptive power. And fourthly, and here's a mouthful for you, the Sabbath is an eschatological sign. And I'll define that word for you. That word... The Greek word eschatos just means last. So when Jesus says, I will lose none that the Father has given me, but raise them up on the last day. Last is the word eschatos. And so if you've heard of eschatology, it's the study of the last things, the end times, the fulfillment of everything. And so the Sabbath points us forward to the end. And again, I'm sorry. Do I have Hebrews 4, 8 to 11 in your outlines? I do. Okay. Let's look at that. The writer to the Hebrews says, "For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience." Now, there is a striking word usage in the Greek that doesn't quite come through in our English translations. And at the end of chapter 3 and chapter 4, the writer's talking about the failure of the Israelites to enter the promised rest of Canaan because of their unbelief. And he mentions rest over and over again. And he uses a particular Greek word, and I might even have it in your outline there, katapausin. And he uses that over and over again. Rest, rest, rest. And then when he comes to this verse 9, when he says there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, he uses a completely different word. So it's like he creates this rhythm and then he breaks it with this word. There remains, he says, a sabbatismos for the people of God. And that literally means a Sabbath keeping. Many today will argue that we don't have to keep the Sabbath day because Jesus is our Sabbath rest. And that is certainly true. But there remains an aspect of our salvation that is in the future. And the point that the writer to the Hebrews is making, there remains a Sabbath rest for us. There remains a Sabbath keeping now because there's still a permanent rest yet to be looked forward to. And so the Sabbath, it's a present reality for us. It declares to us that we really are in Christ now. We're resting in Him now. But it also points to an end. It's an eschatological sign pointing to the Sabbath rest that awaits us in heaven. It points us to our eternal destiny. Give me a moment here. I want to skip over a paragraph and make sure that what comes after it will make sense. And this may sound a bit far-fetched, but we could say that every Lord's Day, we are entering a type of heaven. The Puritans said that the Sabbath was an earnest and foretaste of heaven. In other words, it's God giving us a taste of what heaven is going to be like in this world. And as we come together with our brothers and sisters on the Lord's Day, that's sometimes hard to imagine that it's a foretaste of heaven, but it is. In a very real sense, we're receiving refreshments and rest for our souls in Christ. But the day is also pointing us to an eternal rest wherein, based on the merits of Christ's righteousness, we're going to enter into a full and final rest. And we'll be free from sin when our bodies will be raised imperishable. It points to all of these promises. And that's why the writer to the Hebrews says there remains a Sabbath keeping for the people of God. There's a Sabbath keeping because our Sabbath rest has not come to its completion yet. And this eternal rest that awaits us is wonderfully foreshadowed in the days of creation. In the first 6 days, we read, and there was evening and there was morning on the first day, on the second day. But on the seventh day, it doesn't say that. It's pictured as an eternal Sabbath rest. And so our Sabbath keeping in this life is a sign pointing to our eternal rest. And it's very practical in that it enables us to look beyond our present troubles. All of us struggle with trouble in this life. I mean, if you haven't, you will. We see the wicked prosper while the church struggles. And the Sabbath helps us place things in perspective. In it, we get a clear picture of God and His creational and His redemptive work. In it, we can see our eternal Sabbath rest that awaits us. And Joseph Piper said, "The Lord's Day towers like a mountain over our present existence. From its heights, we can have an eternal perspective." In other words, the Sabbath point, think of it this way, as a vantage point from which we can see that eschatos, that fulfillment, that final rest that awaits us. It's a sign that points us toward heaven. And so think about that. When you're up in the mountains this week, and I don't know if you guys are going to climb a 14er or not, but when you're up there and you look down and you have a totally different perspective on things, think of that as an illustration to what the Sabbath is. It gives you an eternal perspective. It brings you above the troubles and sorrows and difficulties of this life and reminds you of what awaits you. It's very practical in this way. Let me pause there. Any questions or comments? Okay, let's press on. Fifthly, the Sabbath day is covenantal. In other words, it's a perpetual sign of the covenant of grace. In Exodus 31, Notice the covenantal language that is attached to the Sabbath. Listen for words like sign and covenant. You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And so part of the Sabbath day being an eschatological sign is that it's also a sign of the covenant of grace. Now, many Christians experience nothing when it comes to the Sabbath day. And maybe you're in that position. Maybe you think, you know, this is all great, but I come to church on the Sabbath day and I really don't experience anything. And this has caused many Christians, in fact, to just completely reject the Sabbath. To them, it's useless. It's just a waste of time. But what we have to realize is this is what happens when we fail to look past the sign to the reality. The sign is not the end. If you saw a sign that said Denver International Airport, you don't stop at the sign and expect to catch a plane. You know that the sign points to a reality that you can't see yet. It works the same way in the Lord's Supper. The bread and the wine are covenantal signs of a spiritual reality. If we fail to look past those signs to the spiritual reality of Christ and Him crucified, then we're not going to get anything. It'll just be a normal, ordinary snack with no significance. And in the same way, the Sabbath is a sign of our personal relationship to Christ. And if you see that spiritual reality, if you look past the sign to the reality, then it's going to have a profound impact on you. Where you gather and you know that Christ is there present by His Spirit, promising that He is with you always, even to the end of the age, promising that He will never leave you or forsake you. If you see that spiritual reality by faith, then the Lord's Day will be filled with meaning and benefit for you. The Lord's Day is designed to point to something. It's designed to point to that living and vital relationship you have with Jesus. And we can't forget this. The Sabbath was made for us. Jesus is giving it to us and saying, this is a gift to you. It was given to us as a sign of our covenantal relationship to Jesus. Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. It's a covenant sign. It shows you that the Lord your God is redeeming you. And friends, we need signs. We need these reminders. When I go to the gym or ride my bike, I take my wedding ring off because it's just one piece of metal, if you can see that, it's just bent around. So it's got this little hook on it that will catch things. And so I take it off, leave it at home. And when I come home, I often forget to put it back on. And my wife teases me. She said, you better put that thing back on. You're going to forget you're married. And we sort of laugh about that. She's not serious because I'm not going to forget that I'm married. Our memories, I mean, guys, if we take guys that are married here, if we take our wedding rings off, we're not going to forget we're married. But spiritually speaking, our memories are just that short. We will forget what the Lord has done for us. We will begin to take it for granted. We will begin to just think of the gospel as just some truth that we had gotten before and that we don't need anymore. We need these constant reminders of what Christ has done for us and what he calls us to as believers. Sixthly and finally, the Sabbath is a means of grace. And this flows out of it being a covenant sign. Part of it being that sign is that it is a means of grace. In Exodus 31:13, the Lord says that we are to observe the Sabbath, this covenant sign, and listen to why. That you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. In other words, the Sabbath day contributes to our sanctification. Just like the Lord's Supper is designed to bring about growth and grace, so the Sabbath promises spiritual growth through the grace of Christ. We keep it that we may know that the Lord our God sanctifies us. In Isaiah 58, God promises that if we keep that day holy, if we keep the Sabbath holy, he gives us all these promises. He said that we're going to delight in the Lord. In other words, we're going to love him more and enjoy him more. We're going to experience spiritual prosperity and victory. The Sabbath is a covenant sign. It is a means of grace whereby we grow and conquer sin. Joseph Piper again writes, "The day is designed to contribute to our growth. For on this day, the Lord gives us worship, teaching and preaching and fellowship. He grants us time to turn aside from other demands and preoccupations to read, study, and pray. He frees us so that we can serve him and our neighbor." And so the Lord gave us the Sabbath to make us more like the Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus Christ. It is designed to cause us to love Jesus more than we do. It's designed to increase our love for our brothers and sisters. It's designed to continually remind us of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Lord says we keep the Sabbath that we may know that he is sanctifying us. Now, again, I apologize. Is Isaiah 58, 13 to 14, is that printed in your outline? It is? Okay. All right, let's consider this in closing. And we'll be thinking about three promises that God attaches to the Sabbath day. And what I want you to notice is the positive focus. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you will take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage or inheritance of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So let's briefly, in closing, think about those three promises that are attached, three promises to us that are in the Sabbath day. First of all, we are told that we will take delight in the Lord. In other words, God will become our treasure. The Sabbath day is a day in which the Lord reveals himself. He shows us his character more clearly. It's the day that he uses to bring us closer to himself. I think all of us would have to admit that we do not love Christ as much as we should or as much as we want to. But here's the promise. The Lord's Day lifts our minds to Christ. It increases our love for him. It takes our focus off of the worthless things of this life
and causes us to focus on Christ, and we'll take delight in the Lord. And secondly, there's this promise that we will ride on the heights of the earth. Kind of a weird phrase, but this is an Old Testament expression for spiritual victory. This language comes from Deuteronomy 33, where we see almost identical language used as a figure of speech for victory. And so God is promising to us that He's going to use the Sabbath day to strengthen you and give you spiritual victory. And we emphasized already how the Sabbath is a means of grace for our sanctification. And we often wonder why we're not growing. We often wonder why we feel sort of spiritually dry, why we can't overcome certain sins. We ask ourselves why. And too often, I think, we look for the complicated answer, when it could be that the answer is right before us on the first day of every week. Could the simple answer be that we are not growing because we are not making use of the Sabbath? Robert Shaw, who was a 7th century pastor, said that the primary reason that the churches were becoming weak in his day was because of a disregard for the Sabbath. The Lord promises great spiritual victory, victory over sin, victory over temptation, because in that day we are led again and again to Christ. Thirdly, the Lord says you will enjoy your inheritance. Now, this is what one writer says: this is personal experience of joy in what and who we are in Christ. He's in Isaiah, God says, "And I will feed you with the heritage or the inheritance of Jacob, your father." Now, what's the inheritance of Jacob? It's Christ. In Psalm 16, David said that the Lord Himself is our inheritance. And so the heritage or inheritance of Jacob is Jesus. And an inheritance that we get to enjoy now. And so while the blessings of salvation are fully realized in heaven, that doesn't mean that we never experience salvation's benefits and blessings in this life. The fact of the matter is that there are, according to the Catechism, benefits which in this life do accompany or flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification. And so the Lord's Day we should look at as a down payment, a foretaste of heaven. And you'll notice that the Lord ends with this personal guarantee: for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. In other words, this is a seal of guarantee. The Lord says, "These are promises from my mouth. They are trustworthy. Take hold of them in Christ." I'm going to pray briefly. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given us visible and tangible things in this life to remind us of the love of Christ for sinners like us. And so we do thank you for the Lord's Day. We ask for your forgiveness for viewing it as a burden instead of a delight. And so we pray, O God, that you would change our perspective, that we would be able to approach the Lord's Day and observe it with joy and gladness, or that we would be able to say with the psalmist, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." And that we would do that with joy and gladness. And so we pray, Lord, that when we observe the Sabbath day, that we would be able to see beyond the sign to the reality. That we would be able to see Jesus, who is our Sabbath rest, assuring us of his love for us, declaring to us that he loves us and that we will indeed be with him in heaven. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.